Well, welcome again. Kathy and I are sent here by Village Missions, but there is no such thing as a Village Missions church, believe it or not. Each individual church that's served by Village Missions is still their individual church. And so I'm not even a voting member on the board. I get to attend, and we have great times. Those few times we've had board meetings, and I'm very thankful that we have a board that's not really into big, long meetings all the time. Kind of appreciate that. Thank you. But Village Missions sends their missionary couples out with a twofold mission. It's preach the word and love the people. And that's been a blessing. It's been fun to be able to do. And being able to preach the word every week. If I'm not doing that, get on my case. Make me do it. It shouldn't be that hard. I love doing it. And in loving the people. And there's opportunities throughout the valley here, the upper valley, to just love people. And I've felt a lot of love in return, which has been a bonus, because God loved us even when we didn't love him. God takes enemies and says, I'm going to die for you. If we had that kind of love, when we have that kind of love, the community is really going to know that there is a living, holy God that changes hearts. And until we can demonstrate that and live that out, to do the word instead of just learning the word, we're going to struggle. Preaching the word, I'm going to do that again today. So we're out of Genesis today, though. I'm getting back to Genesis next week, and we'll still be there a long time from now. But today, I'm taking a break from Genesis and going to the book of Luke. It's a story that's probably one of the most well-known parables that Jesus talks about. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And I've heard it taught a number of times, and every time it's fresh, it's good. But there's some depth in here that I think speaks to what Village Missions is all about, is the word and people. And so before I begin teaching from God's word, let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are holy. We thank you, God, that you have asked us to be perfect as you are perfect, knowing that we can't do that in our own strength and we have to turn to you. Thank you that you're there when we turn to you. What an awesome privilege to be able to open your word and to declare truth week by week. I pray that will be consistent and that the words today will not be my words but your words, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. In chapter 10 of Luke 10, and starting with verse 25, just prior to this, Jesus had sent out the 70 or 72, and they'd gone out and ministered. They came back kind of excited that they'd been able to do some ministry, and he told them, be grateful that your names are written in the book. Don't be excited about just what you can do, but the relationship that you have for eternity. So chapter 10 of Luke, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, this is someone that knew Old Testament law really well, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. I think we do that more than we realize, where we go to God and try to test him. We think we have the right answers, and we act like we're serving God, when really all we want to do is find a way to justify ourselves, like this expert in the law. Teacher or rabbi, master, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Apparently that was a pretty common question, because it's asked a number of times in the New Testament. And most of us, if someone came to us and asked us that question, our first response would be to start sharing Romans Road or give them the gospel, tell them how they can be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I love that Jesus asks this expert in the law, what do you know about this? what is written in the law? He sends him back to his field of expertise. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? How do you understand or interpret the law that you're an expert in? You're asking me a question that you should know the answer to from Old Testament law. Well, the teacher, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is basically the same answer that Jesus had given back in Mark chapter 12. It's the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that all the law hangs on that. If you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four, are love the Lord. And the next six are relationship with humans. How do we treat one another? You look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's where these two parts of the law come from. Well, this is the same answer that Jesus had given, and this teacher of the law gives this answer. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Wouldn't you love that if you're discussing doctrine with Jesus? And he says, you're right, you've got good doctrine. We want good doctrine. It's important to have good doctrine. But the next part of this verse is probably the part that we don't like so much. Do this, and you will live. The man asks, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, you can live if you do what you know. Can he do what he knows? Can anybody follow the commands 100%? We read in Scripture that the commands are there to point out to us where we can't make it, where we fall short, where we have a need for a Savior. If God comes to us and says, you've got good doctrine, now can you live it? Practice what you preach? Be doers of the Word? We can look at that and say, but Lord, I can't. I don't have the strength. I know the right thing to do and I don't do it. I'm in good company. Paul was in the same boat. How do we do Scripture? How do we do love for the Father? How do we do love for our neighbor? Well, this teacher, this expert in the law, wanted to justify himself, according to verse 29. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How many of us like to save face? Somebody says something to us and we know it kind of cuts, but we're going to find a way to cover ourselves. Anytime that we find we're trying to justify ourselves, we need to back up. There is only one justifier. In reply, Jesus said, and he tells this story that's pretty familiar to us, and I've read commentaries that say this is just a made-up story, it's a parable, it's not a true story. I've read others that say it really is a true story. Either way, the point of it is clear. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Going from Jerusalem down to Jericho is very similar to going from Stephen's Pass to Skykomish. It's about 17 miles, and there's a loss of over 3,000 feet of elevation. And it probably wasn't a well-paved road, and thinking that this was pretty rugged territory. So right away, everyone that's listening is going to have a picture in their mind of this road. Most of them have probably traveled it. And they're getting the picture. It's like, oh yeah, that's kind of a dangerous road. Not because of the crazy drivers that go across the double yellow line, but there's places where people can hide out, and there's robbers out there, and there's you know, it was a road that was known for difficulties. There's this man going down. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes. They're not just taking his stuff, they take everything. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. I've read commentary where people give this priest a pass because the priest shouldn't be touching a dead body if he kind of looks dead, you know. But he's heading away from Jerusalem. He would have had time for purification. So there's no pass for this guy. And scripture's also real clear. If your mule's in the ditch, you're going to help him out. You know, sometimes our religion needs to be set aside so that we can do love, so that we can be believers that are actually demonstrating faith. And God always makes a way. If we end up through contact with someone being ceremonially unclean, God says, we can fix that. There's a process. Keep coming back to me. We can find that this priest goes down. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. These are religious people. And this teacher of the law that Jesus is talking to, this expert in the law, would have known that both of these individuals should have stepped in to help according to the law. He had just said, love your neighbor as yourself. The expert in the law is trying to figure out, which ones can I exclude? Who's my neighbor? My neighbor would be all the people that come to church with me. My neighbor would be those that are of the same heritage as I am. My neighbor might be the one right beside me next door, the ones I live near and with, the ones I choose to be with. Those are my neighbors. Jesus is telling a story that kind of cuts to the quick here. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The Samaritan turned back just I don't want to have you turn in 100 places because I could make this a really long sermon and I would have fun, but you might not. Turn back just a chapter 9 and starting with verse 51. Kind of give you an idea of how even the disciples of Jesus Christ thought of Samaritans and how Samaritans thought of the Jews. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus is getting ready to go on up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knows his mission. He's going there. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Knowing that he's going to Jerusalem, they're saying, we don't want anything to do with you. The Samaritans were prejudiced against the Jews. When the disciples, James and John, we know these disciples, they're pretty good guys, right? Writing books in the Bible, they're pretty holy. When they saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? There's not much love between them and the Samaritans. So when this expert in the law is hearing about a Samaritan that's doing what the priest and the Levite should have done, I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, that's not right. That couldn't have happened. That's not how it would have worked. Back in chapter 10, verse 34, the Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He's got his first aid kit with him. He's going to help take care of his physical needs. You notice he's doing this out of his own provisions. The man didn't have anything. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, 2 denarii. It would have been 2 full days' wages for a laborer. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He's leaving himself wide open there. Innkeepers were kind of known to be a little bit devious and unscrupulous and maybe find ways to tack things on, but I'm going to take care of this guy, a stranger. Verse 36, so Jesus is talking to this teacher, this expert in the law. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He lays it back on him. You know the law. You're an expert in the law. Who's the neighbor? The expert in the law replied. You notice he doesn't say the Samaritan. Couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The beginning, Jesus said, do this and you will live. At the end, he says, go and do likewise. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we're disciples of our Lord and Savior, we're going to have changed behavior. We're going to be doers. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he didn't do. He's God in heaven. No reason to do anything with us or for us other than judge us. And he chooses to come down and dwell among us as a man, as a human. He came to us like the Samaritan went to the robber beaten individual, probably a Jew, that's laying on the side of the road. Village Missions has a goal to be available to churches in country areas, rural areas, that might not have a voice to teach them about God otherwise. Kathy and I are here because we love to be here. We're thrilled to be here, and yet we can't do everything in this valley. We can be doers. We're learning to be better doers through the grace of God. But it takes all of us. And it really ultimately takes God turning hearts. Are we praying for individuals on a regular basis? Specifically? Do we know the people in our community that are in need? Do we know how to reach out and help them meet those needs? I know none of us have unlimited resources. I know a couple in Bering that is struggling right now with making their electric payments. And I don't have the resources to make that payment for them. But I haven't gone that extra step yet that I need to do, and I will do this, is go to them and with them go through their house and find out, are there areas where we could save some power? Are there things that are heat going out the window or through the door? I mean, there's ways that we can come alongside and work with. Whatever resources God's given us, even if it's just our minds and our time, if we share that in the name of Jesus Christ. This couple, both of them have claimed to know Christ. I don't know whether that's true or not. I do know that's the confession of their mouth. The belief in their heart, I don't know. That's God. He knows. But I do know that there's lots and lots of people in this valley that are in need. And some of those needs we can help with as God lays it on our hearts. Are we opened to having a conversation with Jesus about who is our neighbor? It's probably not going to be the one that we would want to pick out. Although I'm glad that Chip and Joan are our neighbors on one side and Glenn and Jenny on the other. They've been great neighbors. We couldn't ask for better neighbors. But how much love am I demonstrating to Federico and Karen and to Chad on the same block? You know your neighbors. But do you know your neighbors? That's what Village Mission sent us here to do. I love the videos that they show. There's a church that had 10 or 12 people and now it's 60. They videotape those on purpose because those are the success stories. There's a number that we know that have pastored at the same church for 10, 20 years, and they're ministering to that community, but the church isn't necessarily growing. We know the community is being ministered to. That's important. And I also know that, that small churches like this can't afford to pay full-time salary to a couple. And yet, Kathy and I are able to be freed up to be full-time. It's a beautiful thing. We have a couple of visitors that you may have seen slip in a little late. They came from Kashmir today, but they live on Anderson Island. Hey, Tim, Beth.
Hi.
How you guys doing? They're beautiful, close friends. And Tim tries to minister through his job. They're both ministering on the island. But when you're working full-time, it's kind of hard to have a lot of extra time to do that. And Kathy and I were both working full-time. We were leaving on an early boat and getting home on a late boat. Glenn knows how that works. Stanwood's his regular commute, sort of, just all over the place. I mean, and your day gets filled up, and yet Kathy and I have the beautiful privilege of being freed up to be full-time right now to do what I was trying to do in addition to my job before. God's a good God. He covers every one of our needs. We haven't missed a payment on anything. Our renters have missed payments. And I'm praying for them for the salvation. There's four people living in a house that we couldn't sell on Anderson Island, and through God's grace and God's plan, we still own that house, and there's a family of four that's living there. One of them knows Jesus. Three of them really need to know Jesus. More than I need my rent. God's got resources that He can pour into anyone. And He's always covered us. I'd love for them to be able to be successful financially. But more important than that, am I going to see them in glory for eternity? I'm sure hoping so. We've got just a couple minutes, and I assumed that there wouldn't be very many questions because most people don't like to ask questions, but I'm going to turn off the mic so you're not on...